Well, I'm glad you're here on the eve of a new year. We've got New Year's resolutions, which are all going to be the same. We're all going to eat a little bit better, exercise a little more, spend more time with family, you know, maybe smoke and drink a little less, and those kinds of things. Those are the common ones, and it's common to give them up by about day five. And Christians will add a few more to it, right? There's often we're going to read our Bibles more, we're going to pray more, we're going to give a little more, serve a little more regularly. And those are all good things. If we were to take a list, like the regular top 10 list of resolutions and read more and all that good stuff, we'd be, you know, probably smarter, we'd be less stressed, we'd be healthier, we'd be growing in our faith if we add on those kind of Christian resolutions that are often added to it. But we all know that New Year's resolutions are a bit of a hoax. It's expected that you're going to fail in them. Like, you don't even believe you're going to follow through on them. So day five is about the time when I tend to turn away from them. And I love the feeling of turning a calendar. There's people who say that apparently you can change any time. But I love just waiting for the first of the year. That way it doesn't take any extra effort the rest of the year. I love the feeling of a new calendar. And so I'll come up with some physical things, some spiritual things, some family-oriented things. And I know as well as anyone what you probably have experienced, that it can be a little discouraging. And you're kind of thankful you didn't write them down every year, because you'd look at it and then you'd look at the year before and the past decade, and you'd think, wow, I've been trying to do the same things with the same results for a long time. And normally give up at about the same stage of the game. And these resolutions, I don't know how you come up with your resolutions, what you're going to change in a coming year. For me, as I look at some of the things that I've thought in the past that I'm thinking this year, what I do with those resolutions is I'm trying to close the gap between who I am and who I want to be. Who I am and who I think God is calling me to be. And I come up with resolutions that get me there. But I realize when I think about what stops me is that the barrier between who I am and who I think God is calling me to be is me. All the time, it's me. I'm the barrier. Because I want to get up a little early. I want to be an early riser. I don't want to be such a sluggard in the morning. I want that really badly. The only thing I want more is just 20 more minutes of sleep. And I want to, you know, be in better shape. And it's not like money is stopping me from going to the gym. I got a gym pass. I pay for it all year long. I'm a big supporter of Trevor Linden Fitness and what they do. And so I'm willing to just support them regularly with direct deposit. And I'm not even going to wear out their machines or anything like that. I'm just going to let them have it as a gift. It's not time, or it's not money, and I could say it's time. I don't have time. But when I think about it, if the amount of time I spend like unwinding watching Netflix was time I spent lifting weights, like my delts would be grazing the catwalk right now. Because I have time, I've just allotted it to be spent somewhere else. And so for the most part, between me and my goals is standing me and my habits and my preferences. And you may commit at this time of year to read the Bible more, to pray more, to share your faith more regularly. All good things that if you write them down and you go after them, they are great things. You can afford to grow in them. I can afford to grow in them. They're so good. And I think if you've had experiences where you've set these kinds of goals, spiritual resolutions as they were, and then you've fallen back on them, maybe you've been discouraged. I know I have. And when we don't grow, I think it's not just because we don't have the time or we get lazy about it. I think it's when we have an evaluation of our lives that is driven by our sinful nature, and that wins the day that we fail on our spiritual resolutions. I think we don't follow through on our spiritual resolutions when we let an evaluation of our lives that's driven by our sinful nature win the day. And what do I mean by that? As followers of Christ, we live in a paradoxical reality. We're new creations in Christ. If you flip to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, therefore, you know, you're a new creation in Christ. The old is gone, the new is here. You're a new creation in Christ. You look at what Jesus talked about I think it was Nicodemus in John chapter 3, and he's saying, you have to be born again by the Spirit. You're born again, you come to new life in Christ. You're a new creation. It's all new, and that's fantastic. And yet there's the ongoing place of sin in our life, which is a bit hard to grapple with. There's a tension there because we're new creations in Christ. We're born again of the Spirit of God. And yet we can identify with Paul in Romans chapter 7 when he's going on this rant and saying, you know, I do the things I don't want to do, and the things I don't want to do, I continue to do, and I can't seem to stop doing the things I don't want to do, but the things that I want to do, I just can't seem to do them. And we can identify with that because I know exactly what that's like. To know that I want to stop doing things, that God wants me to stop doing things, but just not having it in me to do that, and to ignore the good that I ought to do and just not seem to have the power for it, there's a battle with our sinful nature which carries on, and it's a tension that we live in this world. The battle is very real in this. And so if you've trusted in Christ, you're saved. You're a new creation. You're seen as righteous because Jesus has given his righteousness to you. And so when God looks at you, he sees you as righteous right here and now because the blood of Jesus has covered your sins. That's kind of the state that you're at. You've been delivered from the consequences of your sin. You don't need to fear judgment for them. But yet in the midst of that holiness that God sees in us, that righteousness, we're not perfectly holy. You know that if you look at the person next to you, they're not holy. You know, if you look in the mirror and you're honest with yourself, you're certainly not holy. There's a process that we're involved in. The Bible calls it sanctification. If you're a follower of Jesus, you're in the process of being sanctified, which is the process of becoming holy, becoming set apart. It's the process of becoming more like Jesus. And there will be a day, and that's after this life is complete, when we're in the presence of God, when we reach a state of glorification, where finally sin is removed from the Christian. But in this life, it's sanctification. It's a process that we move on. Glorification is something that's yet to come, and we look forward to it eagerly, but for now, we're in the process of being sanctified. It's a battle. The Spirit of God within us is at battle with the sinful nature within us, and so we're called in the Scriptures, deny yourself, deny your sinful nature, deny the cravings of your sinful nature. Follow the way of the cross. Flee from sin. Run from temptation. We're called to look at things differently, that when we look at trials, we find joy in them, and we count them as joy because we're able to see the presence of God in the midst of them. We've been studying the book of James, and we're going to get back to it here in a couple of weeks, and we're called to view things very differently when we suffer. We're supposed to count it as joy because we look at things and we see things from a heavenly point of view, because the Christian is to look at life entirely differently. From the way that you did beforehand, life, career, money, relationships, possessions, everything is to be viewed through the lens of Christ alive in you. And so we're to look at money and riches and see them as fleeting and temporary and not worthy of our worship and affection. We're to look at people, even our enemies, and see them as beloved creations of God and treat them according to that, not according to how they've treated us. Our evaluation of what's important and what isn't and how we spend our time, it's all to be developed through the lens of our faith and coming to love what God loves and living for his glory. And personally, I think when I fall short of my spiritual resolutions, it's because what started as a spirit-motivated, kingdom-minded idea that put it so high up, so valued, I'm going to go after it, it kind of backslides when an earthly evaluation of my time and my energy begins to win the day. Because in the past, I've had such great motivation to reading the Scriptures. I mean, it's a gift that we have the Word of God. We can hear from God directly in it. We're called to memorize it, to study it, to soak in it, to eat it up. And so, of course, I want to commit to it. And it's happened so many times where I enter a commitment to engage in reading the Bible every day, meeting with God, and then a few days go by, and I just seem to not have the time and the energy to read the Bible anymore. And my spiritual disciplines slip. And then when I look at in hindsight, what I've actually done is that I didn't have the time to read the Bible, but I had the time and the energy to browse Craigslist for free things that I don't need. And I had the time and energy to read the BBC report about the new lizard that they found in the Amazon, and I had the time and the energy to watch the Netflix documentary about United States prisons being compared to Norwegian prisons and how they treat inmates. And I know all about that now. And these things that are hardly of any profit, I had time and energy to do. And the reason I decided to do those things was because instead of letting my spirit and what I know is best, what I need the most in spending time with my God, my Savior, my Father, I let the desire of my mind and my body for some downtime win the day. And I'm not trying to pile on guilt for all the things that you do that aren't reading the Bible and praying, because there's plenty of life that goes on that is glorifying to God beyond reading the Bible and praying. But maybe for you, it's similar in that it's not really an issue of time and energy when you get down to it. It's a matter of priorities and how you allot your time and energy. And there's a place for doing all sorts of stuff, but where I don't mind ruffling some feathers today is because it's gotten under my own skin, as I kind of think, is that it's not really a valid excuse to say I don't have the time, the energy to do the important spiritual things that God has called me to do in meeting with him and serving and being generous with our lives, because we've got the time. Everybody's got some time. We've just got to decide how we're going to spend it. And so I'm not today going to judge your priorities or how you spend time. I just listed three ways that I wasted time in the last week. And I do pray, though, that the Spirit would help you and me order our priorities, that we would by the Spirit in us, have an evaluation of life that comes from a kingdom perspective. I pray that God would help us see what really matters on an eternal scale and how to truly spend these moments, these fleeting moments of life. And that we would have that insight by the Spirit of God who lives in us, oh God, that we would be able to see what is worth spending our lives on. And if you're a Christian, you have the Spirit of God in you, and that's the good news, is that you don't have to figure out how to spend your time and what to do on your own. You've got the Spirit of God. Jesus said in John chapter 14, if you love me, keep my commands. Which, by the way, if you're looking for a way to express your love to Jesus in the coming year, just maybe commit to reading through the Gospels and the accounts of Jesus' life. Look at the things he commanded and realize that at one point he said, if you love me, keep my commands. He didn't follow it up and say, and then I'll love you back or anything. No, his love precedes it. But it's not, if you love me, make sure you go to church and sing about it on Sundays. It's, if you love me, keep your commands Sunday to Sunday to Sunday to Sunday, all the way along, every day in between. And then he talks about as he's going away, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. This is the Spirit of truth. This is the Holy Spirit of God. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives in you and will be in you. The Holy Spirit of God is sent to those who believe. Paul gets to it later when he's talking about how we use our bodies and the importance of keeping our bodies pure. He talks about how we're temples of the Holy Spirit. Do you not know that your bodies are a temple of the Holy Spirit who's in you, whom you've received from God? And we've got instructions which help us to understand that the Holy Spirit is a person of the triune Godhead, the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that this Holy Spirit is not a mechanical force or anything. It's a person. We're told not to grieve the Holy Spirit, meaning the Holy Spirit can be grieved. We're told not to walk out of step with the Spirit, but to keep in step with the Spirit. And the reason we're giving commands to not grieve the Holy Spirit, to not walk out of step with the Holy Spirit, is because it's possible to have the Spirit and to grieve the Spirit and to walk out of step with the Holy Spirit. But by God's grace, it's a part of evaluating life through the Spirit that causes us to actually change and not just make up a resolution to change and fall away from it. We're new creations born again by the Spirit of God, but we still battle sin and pride, and it's the tension that we live in, a constant process of submitting to the Spirit. But the Spirit gives us eyes to see different things, to see the world differently. And so I'm going to read in 1 Corinthians 2, Paul's writing on this, and it's 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12 and following. I'm going to read it through, and then we'll go back at it line by line because it's a lot to take in. Here's what Paul taught about the Spirit of God and understanding that comes from the Spirit of God at work in our lives. It says, what we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. And this is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. And the person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them, because they are discerned only through the Spirit. The person with the Spirit makes judgments about all things, but such a person is not subject to merely human judgments. For who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And so let's walk through that. We're going to start at chapter 2, verse 12. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. What we've not received is the spirit of the world, because we've already got that. Everybody's born into that. That's the temporary instead of eternal perspective on things. That's the people and me-centered rather than Christ-centered view of things. That's the sinful nature rather than a life that's controlled by the Spirit of God. That's natural. Everybody's born into that. Christians haven't been given that Spirit. What they've been given is something to combat that, to eventually overcome that, and that is the Spirit of God who gives understanding into the things that God has freely given us. And the things that God has freely given us is salvation, is the gift of Jesus Christ on the cross, is spiritual giftings, is eternal joy and peace, is eternal life itself. These are the things that God has freely given us, and the Spirit who is freely given to us helps us to understand these things and the way in which we've acquired them, that they are gifts given freely by God. And this is what we speak. See, Paul and the apostles, they're teaching. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. So let's break this one down. This is what they're speaking. They're talking to the Corinthian church. This is they're trying to pass on that there is a spiritual reality that's going on that hasn't come about because of human teaching, because of wise words. Instead, those proclaiming the gospel, they're speaking about something that has transformed their lives, not because it was so winsomely argued to them or logically reasoned to them. They've experienced the life-changing power of the gospel because they believed and the Spirit gave them understanding into the spiritual realities which they have come to put their hope in. And these spiritual realities of what salvation meant to them were taught by the Spirit to these people who had the Spirit of God in them with Spirit-taught words. And so they're spiritual truths taught by Spirit, taught by the Spirit with Spirit-taught words, but these aren't like new words that you would learn like as in a language. This is a communication of God's Spirit with our spirit. This is that last phrase there can be translated as the Spirit interprets spiritual truths to spiritual men. Could be translated to the Spirit combines spiritual thought with spiritual words. There's lots of ways to translate the nuances of that as it was spoken in the original language, but the main idea is clear, is that the Holy Spirit gives a revelation that is special, that is unique, that can't be communicated or understood with strictly human faculties. So the mind of man, the voice of man, can't do what the Holy Spirit is required to do in making sense of the gospel message, the message of the cross. And so when somebody believes, it's because the grace of God has come on them and affected a change, an ability to see things. And verse 14 carries on the thought, the person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they're discerned only through the Spirit. And so Paul makes a distinction here, and it's one that spiritual people in a very spiritual day and age that we live in will be offended by, is that here there are people who have the Spirit of God and those who don't. And by extension, he makes very clear, there are those who then understand the things that come from God, the message of the gospel, and those who don't, who can't because they don't have the Spirit of God who is needed to discern them. But what does that mean? Does that mean that somebody who doesn't believe, they don't have the Spirit, now they're intellectually incapable of understanding the premise of the gospel? I mean, we can explain the gospel to people. There's the famous illustration of the bridge, and so you could imagine on one side is people, and then there's a big cavernous gap in the middle, and then on the other side is a holy God, and people have sinned. And so on this side, you would have people who are separated from God by this big cavernous ravine called sin. And on here, you have the explanations of Romans 3:23, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, that the wages of sin is death. On this side, we have the holiness of God. We have that Jesus in John 10:10 has promised that we can have life and life to the full. John 3:16, that whoever believes wouldn't perish but have eternal life. These promises of God, who is holy over here, man over here, and sin. And in the picture, which I was going to draw, but you can see, obviously, I didn't have a whiteboard available to me. And so in the attempts to build the bridge would be, well, religion. I'll just be religious enough, and I'll get from the side of sin to the of people towards God, or maybe my philosophy, or my thoughtfulness, or my giving, or my morality will try and build bridges, but they all fall short. The scriptures tell us that, and the picture then is fulfilled when the cross comes and bridges that gap. That the cross comes and all our feeble attempts to cross the barrier that is caused by our sin is finally completed as the cross comes. When that's explained to somebody, that man is sinful, God is holy, we can't undo our sin, and so a sacrifice needed to be made, that's not like Chinese to somebody who doesn't speak Chinese. They can understand that, the logic of it, the reason of it. Okay, well, there's a holy God and unholy people, they can't mix, and so there has to be something done about that. It's not that there's just it's gibberish. It's that there's not an evaluation of it that says it is worth giving my whole life for. And that evaluation of the message of the gospel is what comes by the Spirit. Because to look at Christ crucified and see a great treasure, that's an insight granted by the Spirit of God, as opposed to looking at Christ crucified and seeing a good moral teacher who is willing to die for what he believed in. To take everything you own and everything you've worked for and lay it aside and say, I count it all as loss. Count it all as rubbish for the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. it takes a spiritual insight to be able to value Christ in that way. To accept the gospel is to admit I'm a sinner and I need a savior. And that's a double shot to my pride because it exposes that I'm evil and that I'm inadequate to do anything about it myself. And so evil and inadequate are two things I don't want to be. And so to go ahead and consider laying down my pride and accepting that biblical definition of who I am apart from Christ, that's something that would appear foolish to somebody who doesn't believe in the way of the cross. The way of the cross appears as foolishness without the Spirit having given insight to it being true. And the only reason we give up everything to follow Christ is because we've made an assessment that Jesus Christ is glorious above all else and worthy of our everything. And if that's the assessment we've made of him, then we will leave everything behind and follow him. That assessment comes by the Spirit helping us to see the truth of the gospel and respond to it. And so it's not as though a person who hears it and doesn't believe just hears incoherent babbling when presented. There can be understanding, but it's not valued as important. It's not it's not interpreted as meaningful. It's religious talk. And if it's true, it's not important enough to live in submission of. But for those who have the Spirit, it is important enough. It is true. It is worthy of living a life in submission to it. And so his presence guides our thinking and our priorities in all things. And as a result of having come to that place where the gospel is undeniably true and Christ is worthy of my worship, despite all the issues I may have with Christians or with Christianity, coming to that point then is when the Spirit then moves in and takes up residency and begins to help us see things differently. Of value things differently. In verse 15, it talks about how the person with the Spirit makes judgments about all things. Because we go about life and we make value judgments on things. Are they worth my time, worth my money, worth my investment? Is this good? Is this evil? We're constantly making judgments, and those judgments, those assessments, should be different than they were before we knew Christ, because we now live by a new set of values, the values of the kingdom of God. But it takes some intentionality, because we can have the Spirit of God in us and yet walk out of step with the Spirit. We have some responsibility to keep in step with the Spirit of God, to spend time seeking the Spirit's wisdom and then living by it, which is why as we evaluate a new year, it's a good time to ask God by his Spirit to help you set the direction for where you're going, because we evaluate how we spend our time every day, how we respond to our enemies, how we care for our spouses, all in light of God's will, and it should be different. And we're to live as if we're not subject to human judgments, but to God alone. Which means it doesn't matter if your family and friends think it's crazy that you would give 10% of your income away to a charity. I always think it's funny when you file your taxes and it comes up and says, you know, you gave more than 2% away. This is a red flag. You're probably going to get audited. It's like, well, I would hope that there's a whole sector of community that is bringing that up by being obedient to God's command to give generously to those in need and to charity. If you sell your house and you move to Mexico and care for orphan children, maybe that looks crazy. Maybe you waste all that time volunteering at the church in the eyes of your family and friends. Doing whatever God calls you to do matters infinitely more than being sensible with your time or doing what appears wise in the eyes of the people around you. And God has a sense of humor, and God has a long-standing history of asking people to do unusual things at unusual times. Hey, Noah, you live in a nice arid climate. Why don't you build a big boat for all the animals? That's crazy. Hey, Moses, why don't you just, your backs are up against the sea. Why don't you just spread out your arms, just part the sea, just go through instead of around. Just go through. People come to Jesus. What does it take to follow you? Well, why don't you sell everything, give it to the poor, and then come and follow me? Oh, you know, you're being persecuted. Why don't you bless your enemies? Why don't you pray for them? Why don't you love them? God, I mean, who are we to challenge God's ways? One of the songs that we sang mentioned the difference between God's thoughts and ours. We don't understand his reasoning, his timing all the time. His thoughts are higher than ours. The scriptures say his ways are as much higher than ours as the heaven is higher than the earth. And Paul goes on to say, the Christian who's led by the Spirit doesn't need to bend to the expectations of the world around them. See, because the person who's led by the Spirit, they make assessments and judgments about all things. They are able to see things through the mind of Christ that's within them. But such a person, it carries on in verse 15, but such a person is not subject to merely human judgments. Somebody thinks you're crazy for what you do, and that doesn't particularly matter. Because who's known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? Who is anybody to say, well, you shouldn't do that when God has asked you to do that? God's ways are higher than our ways. God can instruct you to do whatever he wants you. He's great and glorious. He's all-knowing. And we have the mind of Christ, and so we need not grapple as much with whether what we're doing is sensible in today's modern society as much as we're grappling with whether or not we're being obedient, whether we're being glorifying to him, whether we're being pure in the eyes of God. And it's going to look odd in this world to be a spiritual person who lives by the values of the kingdom of God. We live in a unique time where it's not odd to be spiritual, because lots of people are spiritual. SBNR is one of the spiritual but not religious is huge on the charts right now. But to be a spiritual person who lives by the values of kingdom of God as revealed in the Bible, that's going to cause for some conflict. That's going to cause you to look foolish at times. And you may look foolish to set aside time to read an ancient book to those who think it's just an ancient book and see it as such, as opposed to, as the Spirit has given insight, see it as the living word of God and communicate and hear from God through it. You may look kind of silly and be sneered at if you stop and you pray for your food, you bow your head at your lunch break at work, because it's odd to talk to your imaginary friend in the sky. I often wonder, because people will come over to my house, and in my house we're going to pray for the meal, and if I go to somebody else's, I'm not going to say, hey, can I pray here? If it's a person who doesn't believe, I'm not going to impose that on them and say, well, I don't want to get sick, so I have to pray first, or whatever they might think the reason for it would be. But I often wonder, in those moments where people come over, they respectfully listen, but do they think I'm just really talking to an imaginary friend? Maybe, but we may look foolish, and that's the way of the cross, is foolishness. To somebody who may understand the concept of God but doesn't understand his very real presence, prayer may seem foolish. And you choosing not to drink or not sleep with your girlfriend or not waste all that time at church might look foolish. But Paul wrote earlier in the book of Corinthians, in chapter 1, verse 18, speaking of the entire gospel, the message of the cross, and he said, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And the difference in it being foolishness or it being the power of God is in understanding it, which comes by the Spirit of God, to understand its significance and to be able to experience the power of God through our faith in the message of the cross. And as a result of that, we have the Holy Spirit living inside us who helps us to see and understand and prioritize these fleeting moments we're given that are so fragile, to make sure that they're profitable for God's kingdom purposes and not just our temporary ones. And so this new year, I want to encourage you to let him guide your way, to let him set your goals and then empower you to go after them for his glory. Maybe there's something that's already pressing on your heart this morning. Maybe there's something that the Spirit is urging you to start doing. Maybe there's something that the Spirit is urging you to stop doing. Maybe there's something that you're to renew your commitment to. And I want to encourage you to take some time to be with the Spirit in this coming week, to sit in silence, to pray and to let him speak, but also in these moments, because once a month we do something that Jesus instructed his followers to do. It's called communion. It's where we remember that his body was broken for us and his blood was shed for us. And we don't believe it's a magical thing and that we eat a piece of bread and somehow it transforms into his flesh or anything like that. It's symbols of his body and his blood, because on the night he was betrayed, before he went to the cross, he took bread, and with his disciples he broke it and he said, this is my body and it's broken for you, and whenever you eat it, remember my sacrifice. And with the cup of wine, he spoke of a new covenant which he was making. He said, this blood is the blood of a new covenant, and when you drink it, remember my sacrifice. And we speak about the gift of eternal life, of spiritual life and life to the full, of joy and of peace, the amazing gift that God, the Holy Spirit, lives in us, awakens our souls, gives us insight into the Word of God. And in the book of Philippians, they would talk about how the Spirit of God is in us to will and to act according to God's good purposes. giving us the desire and the enablement to pursue what is glorifying to God. And all of these gifts are ours to experience because of the cross. Every good gift that God makes available to us comes through faith in the once and for all sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. Because when Christ came, no more would people have to sacrifice animals so that blood would be shed to cover their sins. The book of Hebrews says that without shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. But praise be to Jesus Christ, who is the Lamb of God, who is innocent, who came to take away the sins of the world, who shed his blood so that our sins can be forgiven. We can enjoy reconciliation with the Father. We can be redeemed and live life to the full and forevermore in the glorious presence of God. That gap caused by our sin has been spanned. And if you have faith in the sacrifice of Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, then you're invited to come for this. And maybe you've heard this before and you understand the premise of it, but you wouldn't say, I believe that. And you got to be honest with yourself and others about that, not pretending. So the thing to do if you wouldn't say that Jesus is your Savior would be to just pass on this and remain in your seat. And that's the right thing to do if that's your situation. But if you believe you're a sinner in need of saving and that Jesus is that Savior, if by the grace of the Spirit of God, you've come to treasure Christ, you see him as your greatest treasure, you want to follow and obey him, you've given him lordship over your life, you've accepted forgiveness for your sins, and maybe you don't know all of what that looks like to walk out, maybe you struggle to walk in the purity that you're called to, even still, come and take the piece of the bread and the cup and then return to your seat and spend some time with the Lord. And these guys are going to lead us in worship and can come on up. And once you've returned to your seat, you've got the bread, you've got the cup. When the Spirit leads you, eat and drink. Often I'll come back up and I'll lead us to do it all together. And it's a wonderful thing to participate together. But this time I'm not going to come up and give more instructions. So you have a little more time and a little more space to seek out the Spirit for yourself. Spirit, what ought I start doing? What ought I stop doing? What does it look like for me to glorify you in this coming year? And if you want to pray for someone, if you want to respond to this teaching, you want to give your life to Christ, you want to ask questions about it, I'm going to be up front here, and Steph will be up in the corner on that side. And if you want to be prayed for with someone or ask questions, you can by all means do that. And so they're going to take it away, and you can come and take the elements of the bread and the cup whenever you would like and take it at the Spirit's prompting. And our Father in heaven, oh, you are great and glorious. And we praise you for the Spirit who has been sent, as your word said, who is a deposit guaranteeing what's to come. You wouldn't send your Spirit and then not come back to bring us into glory. And we trust your Spirit who is alive in us, the Spirit that you said guides us in all truth, the Spirit who convicts the sin of the world of sin and righteousness, the Spirit of God who can be grieved, who we are able to walk out of step with, but who we are called to, since we live by the Spirit, keep in step with the Spirit. And Holy Spirit of God, awaken, open our eyes to see what matters most to you this day in our lives. And it will be different for each person, but as we consider the gospel message, as we consider forgiveness for our sins, as we consider the practical aspects of life, from finances to career to family, help us see through your eyes. As we consider sharing this gospel, may we, as your word says, no longer regard anybody from a worldly point of view, but see them through the eyes of Christ as beloved, as people who ought to hear the message of reconciliation that we are ministers of. And would you move mightily in us to give us the power to will and to act according to your good purposes this year, that the resolutions we make wouldn't be because external pressures have put them upon us, the expectations of the world around us, of society, of family, of friends, even of our church. May your Spirit be the one that guides our path. May your word be the one that leads us step by step to glorifying you. Pray these things and ask Spirit that you would speak. Amen. And so you can come.